May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here we are. We've just come through the week of New Year's, and you know what that means. Resolutions will be made, and resolutions will not be accomplished. I remember just this last week with my son Paul, we went out to eat. We got ridiculously large hamburgers at this place called Slater's 5050, and he ordered a Coke with it. And as he ordered the Coke, he said, well, I better enjoy this because starting tomorrow, no more soda for a whole year. I said, really? He goes, yeah, I've got to do something. I've got to lose some weight, and I've got to quit drinking this stuff. I said, good for you. The next day, as we're watching the Rose Bowl, I noticed he's drinking a Coke. I said, hey, what about the resolution? That starts tomorrow. Resolutions made, resolutions not accomplished. In fact, as we look, honestly, as we look forward to the year ahead, what does it hold for us? Well, we're going to see all sorts of things going on. We now have a Republican legislature in Washington, D.C. with a Democratic executive. I wonder what that's going to look like. I do know this much. People are already starting to jump in and say, I want to be president starting in 2016 with the election. We've already heard that, you know, Hillary Clinton's the shoo-in for the Democrats. And now Jeb Bush says he's going to run. But Marco Rubio says he's going to run. And then we're going to wonder and see, will Carly Fiorina really run or not? All of these things are going to be happening this year. We're going to see all sorts of posturing for the 2016 election. We're going to hear a lot about racism. We're going to hear a lot about terrorism. We're going to hear a lot about economics. We're going to hear a lot about the Affordable Care Act. We're going to hear a lot about climate change. Why, here in California, we'll hear all about drought. Whether it's raining or not, we're going to hear about drought. We're going to hear about all sorts of things. We're going to hear about the new gas tax here in California, where no one knows how much it's really going to be, but it's already in effect. We're going to hear about driver's licenses for illegal aliens. Driver's licenses for illegal aliens so they can drive to the jobs that they need, but it's illegal to hire them because they're illegal aliens. I'm sure we're going to hear all sorts of things about this. When you look at the world around us, we're going to be hearing all sorts of stuff and scratching our heads and going, huh? And then we're going to look here at Zion and we're going to go, ooh, 2015. Is this the year that we become affiliated with the LCMS? Really, what does that constitution say? And what is a colloquy? And what will Pastor Matt have to do or not have to do or not be able to do? And when it comes down to it, all of these things, when we start looking at the world around us and the challenges that 2015 brings, it leads us to sometimes a point of despair, a point of hopelessness. Sometimes it leads us to, well, now I'm going to resolve to this. Or just like this morning, I noticed on the news that there was a run for the betterment of 2015. People got together in Sacramento for an official 5K run with the goal of, we're going to run and make this year a better year. You know, when it comes right down to it, if you take a look at everything I just mentioned, I can tell you, every single one of them has one thing in common. All of them are a distraction. A distraction from the true role of the church. A distraction of the true role of every member of God's family. When it comes right down to it, we probably should go back to our heritage because the pilgrims had it right. As they got ready to go on that Mayflower, can you imagine the questions that were running through their mind as they're going to set sail with what now would be called a small yacht, but a pretty run-down ramshackle one at that, going across an ocean to a new world where there isn't a Raley's, there is no Walmart, and the cell phone reception stank? They had a lot of questions, and yet they joined together with a compact, kind of like a covenant response. A compact that they all signed, and that compact, the Mayflower Compact, began with these words: "We, the undersigned, embark on this voyage to the glory of God and the expansion of His kingdom." You see, they understood epiphany. Epiphany means to make known. It's when we celebrate the wise men coming. And the Savior was made known through the star. And they came because they knew the Savior was born. And it is our goal to make the year an epiphany. After all, Christ told us, go and make disciples of all nations. We are to make Christ known. Now, how do we go about that? Well, I think we can take a look at our New Testament reading this morning. Paul was writing to Timothy. Who was Timothy? Timothy refers to, or Paul refers to Timothy as his beloved child or his true child in faith. Timothy was a young man, somewhere between 16 and 20, who was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And he was dealing with some serious problems. Number one, his age. Who was going to take him seriously? I mean, let's be honest. If we had a 16-year-old get up in the pulpit and he says he's a pastor and he's going to preach, how many of you are going to just be listening to every word he says? And how many of you are going to go, what's that young whippersnapper doing up there? There was a lack of respect. He was young. He was dealing with false teachers in the church who were bringing up all sorts of false doctrine. He was also dealing with irrelevant stuff, nonsense, people wanting to argue about genealogies and myths and making all sorts of speculations. You know, who really is a descendant of King David? Or, you know, I once heard that it was said this was going to happen, and I think that means that tomorrow it's going to happen. And they're all wound up and distracted from bringing glory to God and expanding His kingdom. In fact, Timothy was so frustrated that Paul writes and says, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night, as I remember your tears. Poor Timothy was going home and crying at night. He was so frustrated with all the stuff, the distractions that were going on in the church. And so Paul writes to him and gives him advice. We could call it Paul's pastoral primer. He starts out and here's his very first two words. Remember Christ. It's why the Christ candle's in the middle. That's the beginning of everything. Remember Christ. And then Paul continues. What does he say? Remember Christ, risen from the dead. Remember, several weeks ago, had a sermon. If you were to sum up Christianity in five words or less, what would you say? Almost everybody I talked to said, you know, I was one of those ones who said, Jesus died for me. There's no power in Jesus died for you. There's power in Jesus rose for me after dying for me. So Paul starts out, remember Christ, risen from the dead. That's the power of the gospel. Jesus is alive, the offspring of David, the fulfillment of all of those prophecies preached in my gospel. In other words, Timothy, every time you've heard me preach, I've given you sermon material. Start using it. Start spreading it. But now here comes the part that I'm sure Timothy went, oh. I mean, hearing the power of the gospel, Jesus is risen, hearing that he's the fulfillment of prophecy, yes, preached in my gospel. I'm going to preach like you, Paul. And then Paul says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. The message, Timothy, ministry stinks. It hurts. It's hard. Ministry is not fun. You're gonna run into problems. But yet, Paul continues and says, enduring for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation. There's a goal here, Timothy. Every person in Ephesus needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The goal is salvation. And for every member of your church, you must make sure that they remember Christ. He's risen from the dead. He's the offspring of David. He is the one who has called us to make this message known. And then he says, for the saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we also live with him. How do we die with Christ? Well, the Bible tells us every one of us who has been baptized has been baptized into his death. When we are baptized, when we become a part of the family of God, we die with Christ. We die to ourselves. We live to him. He becomes the center of our life. So Paul says, if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, think of that. Endure. How many of you get excited about an invitation to go on an endurance test or an endurance run? I don't like that word. Endurance? The minute I hear the word endurance, I think of getting on my bike and starting to ride uphill. And it just keeps going uphill. And you're getting up higher and higher, and you're like, is there not a plateau someplace? Can it not level out? Can I not ride around a lake instead of going up this stinking hill that just hurts my legs? It goes back to Paul saying, for which I am suffering. If we truly put Christ first, we're going to be called to endure because this world doesn't like Jesus. Think about it. Why is that make 2015 better run on a Sunday morning? It's in essence saying, forget God, he can't improve it. You need to do it yourself. And this is the world we live in, and so we endure. But if we endure, we'll also reign with him. Well, here comes some law. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we say, you know what, all that Jesus stuff is great, but you know, I'm just not going to take a stand for Jesus because no one does anyways. I have him in my heart, and he's just going to stay there. If you're denying him, and you're denying his call to be his servant, he'll also deny us. But if we don't deny him, if we believe in him, Paul goes on and he says, and listen to these words, these are beautiful. If we are faithless, in other words, we sin, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Christ is always faithful. And so as we go into this new year, if we make mistakes, we can stand back and go, at least Christ is faithful. I wasn't faithful to him here. I messed up again, but he's faithful. He'll forgive me. And when Christ forgives, our sin is taken away from us as far as the east is from the west. This is what Paul ends with. Remind them of these things. Remind them. Remind your congregation to remember Christ, that he's risen from the dead, that he's in the lineage of David. Remember to preach the gospel. Remember that as many of us who have died with him will live with him. As many of us as endure with him will reign with him. And when we mess up, he will forgive us. Let's move forward. And so he then says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. That phrase, do your best, it's one Greek word. The New King James, or the King James Version of the Bible, says study. Study to present yourself to God as one approved. The New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, says be diligent. But the Greek word that's there is a very complex word. The actual definition for it is, and I quote, this is from Strong's, to be zealous, active, and concerned about something. So he's saying, be zealous, be active, be concerned about something, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker. Now that word in the Greek is ergates. It's a manual laborer, often a slave. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. Ask yourself a question. When is it that a worker has no need to be ashamed? When he's done his job and done it well. This garbage kind of stuff that we have in our country right now of, well, they did their best, but it was absolutely horrible and they really didn't get anything done. But we got to compliment them on it. That's garbage. If you're given a job to do, you get it done. You get it done well. If it means you got to go overtime, you go overtime. Had a talk with my son about that. He was a little frustrated with how some things are going at the school he's at. And it's a small school. It was once big. They're struggling. And he was showing me, you know, this room, Dad, look at this. It's just an absolute mess. And this, it's just this. It's, you know, and he was showing me all the wrongs. And I finally looked at him and I said, so what are you going to do about it? No, I don't know. I said, well, first thing is I'd get a vacuum, go in that room and clean it. Second, you're complaining about all the weeds out there in the soccer field, recess, your first day back from vacation, go out and play with the kids like you always do. Second recess, go out there, stand out there in the field. I said, you know, go out like this, son, put your hands in your pocket, stand there and look at one of those weeds. Stand there for at least a minute. Everyone will stop playing and will look at Mr. Doerr going, what in the world is he looking at? Then get down and reach down at this burr clover, grab it by the base and wiggle a little bit and pull the whole thing out. Now, for you to be able to do that, son, the night before you're going to have to go out there and water it. Because you want to get that whole taproot out. And the kids are going to come up, Mr. D, what are you doing? I'm pulling this stupid burr clover out of our soccer field. It's making it a mess. They're going to ask you, can we do that too? To which you say, yeah, but now take a look. See, there's a taproot here. You can now give them a lesson on taproots. You're the science teacher. You're using this to teach. But, you know, tell them, you got to get the whole taproot out. It's like Roundup. It says, kill the weed, root and all. You're going to rip it out, root and all, because you kill it. You can even go with a beautiful lesson on sin on this, son. How we got to rip sin out of our lives. And okay, Dad, I get the picture. It starts with me, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It starts with us. Each individually. Workers who have no need to be ashamed. And now here's where Paul gets very specific with Timothy. And it's something that I think we really have to look at. He says, I quote, rightly handling the word of truth. OK? Okay, this is the word of truth. Rightly handling it. If there's a way to rightly handle it, it also means there's a wrong way to handle it. Now again, when we look at that, we would look at that and go, okay, that means we're to work with the word, we're to teach it. But again, I'm going to go back to the Greek here. The Greek for rightly handling is a compound word. It's two words put together. The first word means straight. The second word means cut or divide. The word that's actually used is a word that is used in agriculture in the Greek custom. It was used for a farmer cutting a straight furrow, or for a carpenter drawing and cutting a straight line. So rightly dividing means to cut something in half, nice and straight, so that there's no confusion between this and this. It's rightly dividing the law and the gospel. The law, the Bible tells us, convicts us of our sins, shows us our sins, and also shows us how we should live. The gospel is the good news that when we mess up on the law part, Christ will be faithful and forgive us. We have to rightly divide it. You can't live with just one. You have to have both. If you say, you know, I just like the gospel, I like that good news of Jesus. What's the good news? Well, he died for me. What's so good about that? Well, he rose for me. What's so good about that? Well, I don't know, but he did it. Why'd he do it? I don't know. You see, it's the law that shows us why we need a Savior. At the same time, if we say, okay, so the gospel, that's not a big deal. We got to just focus on the law. Now think of what you're left with. I have to earn my way to heaven. And you're going to always be depressed because every day you're going to mess up. So we have to have the law, which shows us our sin, shows us how to live, and the gospel, which shows us we're saved in spite of ourselves and our inability to fulfill the law. You see, when we look at what Paul writes to Timothy, the goal of the pastor and the goal of every student of the Bible, because we should all be students of the Bible, workers who have no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The goal of each one of us should be to rightly divide Scripture so that it's clearly understood. This is our spiritual goal. It's not an intellectual goal. It's a spiritual goal so that we can share it. But how do we rightly divide the Scripture so that we can share it? You know what? It takes work. Hours of laborious study. And there's just no substitute for it. There's no shortcut. I know many people have said, you know, I just open my Bible and I open it up and I look at the verse and I read that verse. That's my verse for the day. But when you just grab a verse, there's a danger. You don't know the context. You can misinterpret it as a result. You'll miss the principle that it's trying to teach. We need to be in God's Word. We need to see everything before a verse, everything after a verse, so that we understand the whole. And this should be our passion. This should be our goal for 2015. With everything that's swirling around us, here it is. To know Christ as God has revealed them to us in the Bible. To know who we are as God has revealed it to us in the Bible. To know what He calls us to do. To grow in the Word, to share the Word, to bring glory to God, to expand His kingdom. You know, I think those pilgrims may have just had a sermon on 2 Timothy, because the pilgrims got it. May we, like the pilgrims, seek to grow in God's word, to bring glory to him, and to expand his kingdom. In our Savior's name.